in chapter 3. As you are turning there, anybody who is involved in social media, you have seen what has been buzzing around social media. There's much talk about inequality. Matter of fact, the NFL is abuzz today about players protesting the national anthem. And there are many people protesting the protest about the protests of the national anthem. In other words, there are some that have, forget the NFL. You know what? There's one NFL player named Avery Williamson. I don't know if you recollect that name, but he played for Kentucky. He's down in Tennessee now, plays for the Titans, and he was going to do something as far as honoring the 15th anniversary of 9/11. And what he was going to do, he was going to wear some cleats today, and it would have 9/11 on it, and the Twin Towers that got bombed by the planes. And the NFL commissioner said he could not do it. It would be out of code. And a couple of the police unions kind of got behind him and said, if you do it, we'll pay the fine. So I don't know if he's going to do it or not. But anyway, there's division no matter where you look. In the NBA, I don't know if you noticed it, but the NBA commissioner moved the All-Star game of this coming year out of Charlotte, North Carolina, because of the transgender law. Now, you know what? It's really sad how there's so much divisiveness and so much division within our world today. There is social unrest. It causes brother against brother, striving one against another. Some people say the problem is inequality. I've heard some say there's an inequality of material possessions, and therefore what we need to do, we need to do away with personal possessions. Now, you know what? That's Marxism. Some people say the problem with the social society today is we need to do away with the private ownership of wealth. Some think, I've heard a president say, we just need to get to know other cultures better. I think that's what he's trying to do with the United States, letting all cultures come in and we're just a mixed pot. Some people say we need to correct our past errors. Now, you know what? I'm not against social injustice or social justice. I'm for the rights of all people. And I think we ought to reach out to all people, but I think the priority of what's preeminent is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what? People have strange behavior. You've experienced this, the social tension, just in your own personal life. You know, I was talking to Brother Wayne this past week, and he you know what? In trying to help somebody out, they actually turn on you sometime. Anybody ever had that? Yeah. You know what? We reach out in love and try to help, and there are people that are showing their animosity toward us in trying to show and reach out in love. Many of us have experienced that. This I will tell you, man does not have the solution of the problem within himself. What we have been looking at in the book of Romans, here is the solution. It shows the problem, as a matter of fact. In verses 18 through 32 in chapter 1, what we see is the universality of sin. Sin is universal. It has passed among all men. Here is why there is social problems. And when man tries to fix it, let me tell you, that man just makes it worse. What we look at, as we look at God's Word, you start in chapter 2, what you see is the sinfulness of people who are self-righteous. When you get down to verse 17, you see the sinfulness of the Jews. They're guilty. In chapter 3, by the time you get there, what Paul does in verses 1 through 8, he answers four objections. And what you come to in verse 9 in chapter 3, you come to the problem that is stated. And it says in verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles. That means all mankind. And if you are of the female gender, let me say all womankind. Mankind is all people. It says that they are all under sin. What the Word of God is saying when it says that they're all under sin, it means that they're all under the power or control of sin. Who is that? All of mankind. Why is there so much society at odds with each other? It's because all are under sin according to God's Word. What the Apostle Paul does, he does in verse 10 through 12, he illustrates this in showing how universal it is. He says in verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." In verse 11, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're all together have become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." It's a universal problem, this sin problem is. It's affected our speech. People can't even talk civil half the time to each other. In verses 13 through 14, it talks about how the speech has been affected. In verses 15 through 17, it talks about the vicious conduct that's in the heart of man and how sin has affected the conduct or the actions of all of mankind. And the reason is, it says in verse 18, is because there is no fear of God before their eyes. Man does not fear God. And as we look at this opening statement of this great book, of the book that Paul is writing to the Romans, to those that are beloved of God, called to be saints, that are at Rome. As we look at this opening statement, we come to the conclusion of the opening statement in verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, "Now we know." If you are a child of God, there are some things that you know beyond a shadow of doubt. It's like the preacher down at Old Main Street Baptist that has passed away, Brother Elder Ward. He says, "We belong to the no-so crowd." And there are some things that we ought to know as children of God. And here the Word of God says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." That's the concluding statement the Apostle Paul says. And what he is saying, he is writing particularly to the Jews. To those Jews who are self-righteous in their own sight because they think they have the law. They think they are keepers of the law, and that they were. And that was a great advantage, but they got the problem in their mind that they are righteous in the sight of God because they got the law. The Apostle Paul, as a lawyer, as he's prosecuting the case of the Lord God against mankind, he has shown the depravity of man. And oh, how it is total depravity. And as he's presented his case, he's concluding that case in saying that what things the law says, it says to them that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. And that all the world may become guilty before God. Here is some basic truths that you've got to get a grip on as a child of God. Every person that you meet in this life has been affected by sin. Every person that is born into this world is a sinner. They are born a sinner, therefore they choose to sin. Now, when we get this concept in our mind, it enlightens us to some things in the way that people act. You want to know what's wrong with our government today? Look at what we've just been looking at in chapters 1 through 3 in Romans. You want to know why people act weird and strange and turn on you when you try to reach out in love? Let me tell you what, it's right here in the first three chapters of the book of Romans. It's all because of sin and how sin has run rampant. So the Word of God says, whatsoever things the law saith, it says to them that are under the law. What is the purpose of the law we want to look at this morning? What is the purpose of the law? If what it's doing is telling us that we're all guilty, what is the purpose? You know what? Like I said, there is an advantage. In chapter 3 and verse 1 it says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? You remember what he says in verse 2? Much in every way, chiefly, that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Unto them they were given the Word of God. That's a great advantage to have the law of God. But the problem was the Jews used the law in a way to make themselves self-righteous. They thought by outwardly keeping the law, they were okay with God. That their righteousness was accepted by God. The Apostle Paul is telling us different. And what he's saying, if Israel cannot keep the law, there is no man that can keep the law. Israel had the advantage of having the law, and if they couldn't keep it by having it, you know what? No man can keep the law. No man can be justified by the law, is what it's saying in verse 20. Now, you might run into some people who say, well, I'm pretty good. I think I was telling Brother Anthony, ain't pretty and ain't good, right? That's the way we are. We're not pretty and we're not good. There's none good, no, not one, is what the Word of God says. People have it in their mind, there's an exception, but God says without exception, no, not one is good. None can keep the law of God. God's law is His rule. It is His standard. It is His measuring stick. You remember what the book of James tells us in chapter 2 and verse 10? That if you've offended in one point of the law, you've broken the whole law. That means if you just committed one sin, you've broken the whole law. Let me give you an example of that. If we had a chain up here and it was chain link like that, you know, link, link, link. If you break one link of that chain, you know what? Your chain ain't no good no more. At least in the current state. And that's the same principle. If you've broken one point of the law, you have broken up the whole law. You've offended a holy and righteous God. What the law does, it shows us our inability to keep the law. Let me give you an example. If you turn back to the book of Exodus chapter 20, or you can look in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you know what's found in those two chapters? 10 Commandments, right, Brother Roger? Very good. Now, if I were to tell you what the 10 Commandments are, God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God says, you're not to have any other gods before me. If I were to ask you the simple question, have you always put God first in your life? Every moment, all the time, have you always put God first in your life? No, you haven't. You know what? We've fallen short of just the first commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. You're not to bow before them. You're not to serve them. Have you always served the Lord God faithfully? No, you haven't. We've all sinned and failed and broken the first two commandments that are given. That next commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Have you ever said something slang like golly or geez or oh my God or something flippant like that? You know what? When you talk like that, you're taking the name of the Lord God in vain. Let me tell you, we have all broken the law of God. If you go on down and you read the commandments, and it talks about how the commandments relate to man. The Word of God tells us that we're to honor our father and mother. Now, you know what? My mom and dad right out here today, they can testify that I've not always honored them. I try. But you know what? I flop sometime. All of us have broken that commandment. You read on down, it says, thou shalt not kill. You might say, I don't have to worry about that, and I've never killed nobody. At least I hope you can say that as far as I were to kill nobody. But you know what that's saying? You remember, if you go back over on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about, if you've got anger in your heart against your brother, you've committed murder already. If you've got hatred in your heart, God looks at the heart. He's looking at your heart and the intents of your heart. And if you've got anger in your heart, that's just like committing murder. Let me tell you something. You don't have to do the act to be guilty before Almighty God. The Word of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. What was Jesus' standard there? If you look upon a person with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. You know what this is saying about all of mankind? Guilty, guilty, guilty. All of mankind, that every mouth may be stopped before a holy and righteous God. What the law does, the purpose of the law, it leaves us without any defense. You have absolutely no defense before God. The Word of God says that every mouth may be stopped. I read a story about a woman who went into traffic court, and she had broken a minor traffic violation. She broke the law. But she had an excuse. And in reading a story about this woman, what happened, she says, I'm going to plead guilty, but then I'm going to tell the judge the excuse, and when I tell the judge the excuse, he'll let me off. Well, she appeared in traffic court. There's the judge right before her. He's in his black robe, and she's standing before him, and the judge says, do you plead guilty or not guilty? He's looking over his glasses like this. The woman just froze and couldn't say nothing. Let me tell you something. If a human judge can put that kind of fear in you, what is Almighty God going to do? Let me tell you what He's going to do. Every mouth shall be stopped. You know what the word stop means? It means to block the mouth. Let me tell you, God is going to block every mouth from speaking. That's from the atheist who's written books that says there is no God. That's against the agnostic just saying, I don't know if there's a God and I don't care. I'm going to live like I want. You know what? His mouth is going to be stopped. That's like a man I witnessed to about 30 years ago. His name was Arthur. Arthur told me, he says, when I get up to heaven, I'm going to tell God, blah, blah, blah. You know what? Arthur ain't going to do that. Every mouth is going to be stopped. It's going to be blocked. Nobody's going to have a defense when it comes in the courtroom of God, because all are guilty is what the law says. Guilty. Your neighbor's guilty. Your parents are guilty. Your brothers and sisters are guilty. People you work with are guilty. You go to a restaurant, all of them are guilty. It doesn't matter where you go. You're guilty. The law was given. It says in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, for our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What the law does, it shows us our inability and it exposes our inability with our unrighteousness trying to meet the righteousness standard of God. It shows us we cannot do it. What the law does, it brings condemnation. Listen to what it says over in Romans chapter 8 and down in verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. See, the law was righteous. It's perfect. It's good. But it's weak through the flesh. It's our sinful flesh that is the problem. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That is good news. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, the Word of God tells us that the letter, it kills. If all you have is the letter of the law, it kills. It condemns. But it is the Spirit that gives life. And we need the Spirit of God. In verse 20 in chapter 3 of Romans, it says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law of God gives us the knowledge that we are sinners. Over in chapter 7 of the book of Romans, down in verse 7, the Word of God says this. As Paul is writing, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought or worked in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." You see what the law does? It kills us. It condemns us. The world says you're okay. The world says it's going to be all right. But let me tell you, the Word of God does not say that. The Word of God says we're guilty. We're sinners. Listen to what it says over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, in verses 5 and 6. It says, "Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole heart is sick, and the whole heart is faint. The head is sick, the heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." In Isaiah 64 and verse 6, the Word of God says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." The very best you can do is as a stinking, putrid rag in the sight of God. "And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, there is that Sermon on the Mount. And you remember what Jesus said in verse 3? "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What does that mean? It means those who are spiritually bankrupt. They have nothing to give God, and they realize that they have nothing, nothing in my hands I bring. It's simply to the cross I cling. You know what? When you realize that you're impoverished spiritually, the Word of God says you're blessed. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." What's that talking about? It's talking about those who mourn for their sins. They weep because they have sinned. Sin has deeply affected them, and they're convicted because of that. They're the ones that are going to be comforted. Have you mourned for your sins? Have you wept because you are a sinner? Have you seen yourself as a sinner? The Word of God is continually exposing mankind. Listen to what it says over in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation, the third chapter, if you look down in verse 17, the Word of God tells us this. "Because you say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked." Here's how God sees us. But that ain't how the world wants us to see ourselves. It's like the story of the emperor's clothes. Remember I told a few Sundays ago. These shysters come in and told them that the clothes were only seen by pure in heart. That king thought he had some pretty clothes on until only one little boy come up to him and while he's parading in public. "He ain't got no clothes on." Shock. Because the public's telling him different. And this world will tell you different. But you know what? You got to see what God's Word says. God's Word says in chapter 3 and down in verse 19 that you're guilty. The whole world is guilty before God. Every mouth is going to be silenced. It's going to be shut up. And there's not going to be any defense that you can give for your wickedness. One of the commentaries I often read behind in the book of Romans is by Donald Gray Barnhouse. Donald Gray Barnhouse was the generation before us. Depends on how you count generations, but he was an old preacher. Had radio programs. He was a Presbyterian minister. And the story is told about one man by the name of Arthur Murray. Anybody know, heard the name Arthur Murray? Arthur Murray, you know, he's the one with the dance studios. I can't dance. I ain't going to try. Even though my wife tries to twist my arm, I can't do it. I ain't going to do it. Arthur Murray, I believe he was down in Texas. It was late one Saturday night. And he had, of course, the dance sessions and all this kind of stuff. And it was late into the evening, the Saturday evening, started getting into early Sunday morning. Early Sunday morning, in the wee hours of the morning, he stumbled to his hotel room just exhausted. Crashed on his bed. Fell asleep. The clock radio alarm went off. And when it went off, a preacher's on the radio, and he's all groggy, trying to come to, and he couldn't quite come to. And what he heard, with his eyes shut, the preacher said, this old preacher named Donald Gray Barnhouse, he said this saying which he often said before, "If a great disaster were to come and take your life today, and God should ask you, what right have you got to come into my heaven? What would you say?" The story is told of Arthur Murray sitting up on his bed. He was kind of stunned by that statement. He never heard it termed like that before. And he thought to himself, what would I say? What am I going to say to God if there is some great disaster that takes my life? Word of God has the answer. And it's found in verses 21 and 22. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference." And on that bedside, as he's listening to that radio, Arthur Murray confessed he was a sinner and trusted Christ. He put faith in Christ. And you know what? That's the only thing God requires of you and me, is to turn from our sins, put our faith and trust in Him. Acknowledge Him. Confess means to agree with. I've sinned against a holy and righteous God. And putting your faith, all of your trust, all of your hope in Jesus Christ and what He did upon that cross, that He died for my sins, that He was buried, and that He's risen again. I want you to look at the conviction the Scripture gives us. As we look at the Word of God and we've kind of panned over the first three chapters, in chapter 1, verses 18... all the way to chapter 3 and verse 8, what you see is a history of sin. And you know what? As you look back on history, there ought to be some conviction about the history of sin. You can look back on your own history and see the history of sin. You can even go further. When you get to chapter 3, in verses 9 through 18, what you see is there is the conviction of the responsibility for our sins. When you see in verse 19, there is the guilt of sin. Every mouth stopped. All the world guilty before God. Can you imagine? I've told y'all before that I write a fellow in prison. I've been writing him for about 13, 14 years now. And he had killed someone. At his trial, I don't know what was going through his mind when the judge was about to sentence him. But this happened when he was 16 years old. They waited a couple years to try him as an adult so they could get the death penalty. Can you imagine if you were the one on trial? What would be going through your mind as that judge pronounces guilty? Your life might just be required of you within a few days. There's the conviction of guilt. In verse 20, there is the helplessness in regard to our own righteousness. It's not our righteousness that will make us accepted by God. What we see is the absolute necessity of a perfect righteousness.
Acknowledge it.